Okay, so last week we did kind of an introduction, and I may spend a couple of minutes just kind of reviewing over what we touched on last week. We touched on a lot of different things. Oh, yes, thank you. If we've got some notes, this is actually going to be super helpful today, and looking at the format of these notes, One thing that I may ask you to do going forward is if we could get something like this that was just all of Revelation and then kind of the notes on the side, that would be extremely useful, especially in the first several weeks of us working through Revelation. That'll make sense kind of as we get into today. Because one of the things that I want us to do going forward, I want you all to work more on Sunday mornings than perhaps you've done in the past. I want you to engage on Sunday mornings in a way where you are participating in working through the Word, right? I want us to do this together. In saying that, I don't know exactly how it's going to work out, so I would ask that you would be gracious in the first couple of weeks as we kind of try to figure out how the cadence for that will work. And I have a tendency, if I ask a question and I don't get an answer, to like rhetorically just give you the answer. I don't know to what degree I want to do that as we move forward in this first couple, at least the first pass through Revelation. I don't know how much I want to just be giving you, here's what you should think, and how much I should just be comfortable with awkward silence as I wait on your responses to certain questions, right? With that being said, we'll talk more about that as we get into today's lesson. We're not going to go too far. If you were here, not last week, but the week before, most of today's is going to be what we did kind of towards the end, but we didn't get around to last week, which is kind of the prologue that John puts in the opening of Revelation. We're going to look at those verses today after we get ourselves back in the mindset and the context of what it is that we're embarking on. So we looked last week at the author and the date of the book of Revelation. We talked about two major categories of interpretive challenges. I'll call it challenges that we find when we come into contact with the book of Revelation. There's interpretive challenges that we find from chapter 4 on through the rest of the book. This is another one of those things where, like, I debate terminology, using terminology that's common terminology, but not necessarily terminology that we've used, versus just spelling it out plainly. And I'm probably going to default towards trying to spell it out plainly, but when I do that, I don't want you to miss out on understanding the words that have been assigned to these things. So there's a balance that I'm going to be trying to kind of tread lightly on as we do this. So we talked about four views for interpreting last week, and to give you the kind of the technical terms that, again, sometimes even my tongue gets tied on these. So that's okay. We have the preterist view, the historicist view, the futurist view, the idealist or symbolic views. These are approaches that are taken when you're looking at some of the more challenging passages from chapter 4 on to the end of the book. The preterist view being looking at most of what we've seen in the book has occurred already. the historicist view being this is playing out over the course of history, the futurist view being that this is something that will happen at some point in the future, and then the idealist or symbolic view being that this book speaks to every generation in the same way, that it's not necessarily looking at events that will take place in history. So those are four ways that people have approached understanding this book. When we get there and we start diving in verse by verse, I'm going to try to give sufficient time for each of these views as we pass through the passages where they have ideas that diverge from one another. Then we come to the millennium, and this is probably the one that most are familiar with. This is the one that probably has the most contention, or the words you're more likely to be familiar with in some context. So premillennialism, amillennialism, and postmillennialism, and there's kind of a breakdown into two subcategories for the premillennialists, which is historic premillennialism and dispensational premillennialism. And we talked about those last week in detail. I mentioned last week, and it was towards the end, so you may have missed it, a couple of major themes that we're going to be looking at. And this is going to kind of sets the stage for what I want us to do in the coming weeks. So today's class is going to be unlike the classes that we're going to have in the coming weeks, where today's class is really more me standing here, and then here's the information that I've gathered in my preparation, and here, and let me present it to you. This is kind of the fashion that last week and this week are in, and next week will not be so much this, and this is why I think having some mechanism, whether it be paper like this or whether you're doing it electronically or just in the margins of your own Bibles, what I want us to do is I want us to begin reading through in a classroom setting, reading through the book of Revelation and pulling out for ourselves the major themes that we find, right? This is where we're going to probably run into some difficulty, because we're going to have to figure out along the way what level of granularity should we be working with the first pass through Revelation. And what I'm going to try to encourage you to do, I'm going to try to give you some major categories you should be looking for. But then as the baton is passed off, I ask you questions about texts that we read and you respond back. You may find yourself at times wanting to dive deep on a particularly interesting phrase or something like that. I'm going to try to play the role of moderator there and say, hey, we've got to finish this book in some amount of time that's not 10 years, right? So let's not dive into that just yet. So I'm going to try to play that role along the way to help us at least the first couple of passes through make them fairly quickly. So major themes that I've identified as I've gone through this, the sovereignty of God being a major theme throughout, Christ's victory and exaltation being a major theme throughout, God's justice and judgment being a major theme throughout. So that kind of covers what we touched on last week. And we kind of peeked into this text at the very end. I want us to start sooner rather than later looking at this, because this is going to be the approach that I want you all to take as we dig into the book of Revelation together. We're going to look at the prologue. I'm going to kind of give you an example of whenever I look at this, the way that I approach it, the way that I think about these things, just by reading the book and then thinking through the book as we read it. I've taken some notes down in my own reading through this, and I will continue to do that for myself. What I would ask you to do, if if you don't necessarily have a place that you're spending a significant of your personal study in already, if you do, I don't want to pull you away from that, right? Stay on that. If you don't, however, if you're like, I wish the Lord would show me a place that I could spend some time in, spend some time in Revelation. And as you do, take notes along the way. Take notes of things that you see as you read through. Take notes of, like, why is this phrase used? One thing that I would encourage you in this is that there's not a detail that you're going to come across or a question that you're going to have as you're looking and reading and studying this book that is insignificant, right? There's not a single word in this book that is out of place. Every word matters. Every word has purpose for us, and we can grow and learn from those things. And getting good at that is something that takes time. Like, it's something that takes energy on our part. So one of the things that we're going to do moving forward is just that. Let me just start by reading the first couple of verses of the book of Revelation. And when we read this and we discuss through this, hopefully we get through it today. I imagine that we will, but I, as y'all know, I have a hard time sometimes managing my expectation of the time that it should take and the time that it actually takes. So we'll see. So we're going to spend some time. And let me show you what I've got. This is my notes here. And this is just, before I show you kind of an approach that I take, here's what I want to say before I do that. Don't do it like me. Okay? Don't do it like me. I'm not trying to discourage you from doing it like me, but don't say like, well, Landon's approach is going to be the better approach, and then just start with that, right? The approach that I take may not be the approach that works well for you and the way that your mind works. Like, God has created us uniquely. We have commonalities, but oftentimes things work better for us one way and might work better for another person a different way. So as I show you kind of, I've taken a screenshot of the way that I take notes within Scripture itself to be able to show you and give you an idea. When I do that, if it looks to you like it makes zero sense at all, well, that's because it does make zero sense at all, unless you were there with me while I was doing it, right? Now, part of what we're going to be doing going forward is we're going to be doing that work together. We're going to do it at a high level first, and then we're going to push down more and more to the individual words. Today, what I'm showing you today, and this is kind of part of the reason that I'm like, don't do it like this, because in the weeks to come, if we took this approach immediately out of the gate, we would not move quickly through the book of Revelation. So what we want to do is take this approach and kind of do it at a higher or a lower resolution across the whole book versus high detail across each individual word. But the approach will be similar. So this is kind of what my notes look like. If you have ever seen anything by John Piper, it's a very similar approach. It doesn't always look like this, right? Mine doesn't always look like this. Also, don't pay any attention to any particular thing on there. So much as what I would encourage you to do is, as you spend time looking through the Word, particularly in Revelation, look and identify phrases that stick out to you, thoughts that stick out to you, connections between those thoughts. Because oftentimes, like when it comes to myself and the way that I think about God's Word is, I will read and 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 read. And it will take me hundreds of repetitions through a book before things start making sense, right? Perhaps you are one that reads a thing the first time and all of the details jump out to you. That's not how it has ever worked for me. It requires effort and energy. So as you spend time in this book going forward, as we spend time together, don't be surprised if the first couple of passes through, things don't jump out at you, right? This approach is not a magical approach, right? And as we extract things out together, one of the things that I hope emerges from that is that the men that you see proclaiming the gospel from the pulpit or in the classrooms are not special, right? Like, there's not a thing special unless like you consider loving God's word and being fearful of presenting it incorrectly as a thing that is special. Like, that would, am I wrong in that? Like when I look at Dustin, I don't look at Dustin and think, well, there's something special about that, right? I look at Dustin, I'm like, Dustin has spent time with the Lord, right? And I think sometimes what can happen is that we can get disconnected from that amount of energy and effort that comes in to be able to understand a thing, because we get the end result of hours and hours and hours of effort, right? It would be like going and looking at a car that rolls off the assembly line and thinking that it was an easy process, right? It would be like walking the assembly line and seeing everything put together and then concluding, even in seeing all of those details, that you've understood the complexity of what's happened, right? You missed the supply chain altogether that it took to stamp out that particular thing or to, you know, bake that chip so that the thousands of chips in it would work correctly and together. There's lots of energy that gets abstracted away when you just come in and you hear me, right? And what I hope will happen in the coming weeks is that we work through that together, right? A thing that I would ask for you to pray for me in this is that there's a danger and a risk that I've identified myself in where I'm hoping to go with the class. The risk is putting all the work on you, right? That I just expect that you do all of the work and that I'm just like orchestrating the questions and as a result, I have to spend less energy myself, right? That's a danger that I've identified in where I want us to go, I ask that you would pray for me that I would not find myself in that place, because it will be easier just to ask you good questions and let you come up with the answers, but that I myself will have put that same type of effort in ahead of the class so that not only are the questions thought-provoking, but if the awkward silence gets too long, that I could point us in the right direction so that we can continue forward there. So those are some thoughts, prayers, considerations here. So let's read Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, as John introduces us to this book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So go ahead and turn with me there if you're not there already. On page 4, perfect. All right. So let me clear my throat. All right. I'm going to read the first three verses, and then we're going to walk through kind of step by step together what we see here, some things that we should identify here. And then we'll see at the end, hopefully, why it is that I want us to take the approach that we're going to be taking in the weeks to come. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So let's go back to verse 1, and we're just going to kind of piece by piece this. This won't be the way that we go forward in the near future, at least. But I just want us to get some insights, gather some insights just from the introduction of this book that help us set the stage of what our expectations should be as we progress through the rest of the book, right? So like as any good introduction should do, and I will be the first to admit that I'm not the best at giving introductions to things, but as any good introduction should do, and God's Word does the best at introducing what's to come, we should consider that the prologue to this book gives us details important to us for our understanding of the book in its entirety. Do y'all follow me there? So we should expect what we read here to give us details that follow us through the next 20 plus chapters, right? So what are those details? Do we come to God's Word expecting those things, right? This is kind of a key point for us to consider. Like when you come to God's Word, when you open God's Word, do you expect that the words are there in the order that they are to tell you something significant? Or do you think that there's some, it doesn't matter why it says what it says? I don't think that you do. I think this is kind of just a question to put out there. Like, why would we think that? If God has given us this book, if He is the author of it, we ought to expect that what we find in it, every single word, to be significant, right? So whose revelation is this book? Whose revelation? First and foremost, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where did He get this revelation? Which God gave Him. So, we find Jesus in the Gospels, and there would be, you will find some difficult and interesting things that arise. Is Jesus God? Of course, obviously, right? This is what we believe. This is not an introduction to Christianity class. We all know that He is God. Does God know everything? Absolutely. There was never a moment where God didn't know everything. Do we find examples in the Gospels where Jesus Christ seemingly is lacking certain information? Particularly about the end. Yes.
Well, there is one in Acts 1.
Yes. Like there are accounts in the Gospels where it would give us the appearance that Christ does not necessarily know in the flesh when the end will be, right? That's information that's the Father's, right? Now, we find in the book of Revelation Jesus revealing to us what has been given to Him by God. I would go so far as to say is that those things that He might not have had insight into the flesh when He was with His disciples, at the point that He's speaking here, this has been given to Him fully and completely. He knows all of the end and all of the fine details of how it will come to be. He knows the day precisely and what it will look like, right?
Just so, a random question. Do you think that the people that have already gone to heaven also know?
This is a good question. If you have your notes in front of you, if you have a pen. Okay, so this is part of what I want us to kind of begin getting in the habit of. Write that question down. Morgan, will you state that question one more time?
That those who are already in heaven now like that have died and are believers and moved on, do they know?
Yeah.
Or is it just Jesus and God?
Yes. So I'm not going to answer this right now, right? I'm not going to answer this right now. I want us to work together to come up with these answers, right? I want us to work in the Word. So if you have a question as we're going through this, no matter the level of detail that it is, speak that question. We'll take note of that question. Here's what we don't necessarily even have to do. If you, perhaps you're not good at writing or you write slow, I'm not saying that you must pin down every question that everyone else says. Please pin your own down though. Right? Like if you have your own question, please don't expect that someone else is taking notes for you, right? Go through the work, write your question down. We'll figure out a way that we can compile all of the questions together so that we can kind of keep a running list. And then as we move through, I would hope that we would begin answering these questions along the way as we move together through the text, right? So, excellent question, Morgan. This is I love it. We're already kind of taking a step in the direction that I want us to go. That's beautiful. Thank you for that. So God gave this revelation to Christ. Christ has now sent an angel to John. Can we agree with one another? Or will you agree with me that revelation may very well be, there's two ways that you can fall into this. You can be the obsessive type, right? Where it's like you've not read a book outside of Revelation, and Revelation is the only thing that you read because it's so like far-fetched and out there. Or it seems so unapproachable that you avoid it. That's right. Like we probably fall into that camp, right? What happens if we avoid it? What happens if we avoid it?
Well, first thing is revealed and we miss a blessing.
Then. We're going to miss a blessing, right? This is in the verses that we're going to look forward to, right? What does it say if I avoid? So let's put it practically. Let's say that Dustin calls my phone, I don't answer, and he leaves a message. Now, perhaps I know that the content of that message could have something difficult for me to hear, so I avoid it. Maybe it's something I don't want to hear, so I avoid it. What does it say about my feelings towards Dustin and what he would say for me to completely avoid listening and acknowledging that message?
Wow, that's a good question.
You don't really care that much.
That you don't care, or that you want to avoid it, or that there's nothing there for me, right? Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of times we don't necessarily intend on it being that, but when we avoid a book like this, what we are saying is, you don't have anything urgent to tell me there.
Or you think you just fear.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's just a simple thing.
Yeah.
Or I don't think I have the ability to understand it. I think that's the biggest hurdle.
Yeah.
And, you know, I just think you'd be like, well, I don't know if I'm going to understand what Dustin's got on that voicemail.
Yeah.
You know.
So we avoid it.
And I'm like, I don't know what that's talking about. So then I just,
It's going to take way more work than I have time. Right? Like, that'll be an approach that we'll take.
Or out of a lack of respect or love for the person, in believing that they said those things to you because it was, like, you don't respect their decision to say it.
Yeah.
The fact that they took the time to say it means that they had a reason, they thought you needed to hear it.
And it was for your good.
And it was for your good. Mm-hmm. And you don't have faith in the fact that they loved you enough to say that. And that you should probably avoid this.
Yeah. Can we think of a good reason that you would avoid it? Like one that at the end of the day wouldn't show something lacking in you. Right? There's no good reason. There's no good reason that you would avoid a message from someone who intends good for you, who has something to tell you, especially if that thing that they want to tell you is urgent, which is something that we see in this. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. Who is this? This is us. the things that must soon take place. This is the first of two that we will find in this opening opening prologue. First of two phrases that point us to an urgency that we ought to understand is written in the pages of this book, right? So Jesus Christ, this is his revelation. God has given it to him for a purpose. The purpose in this is to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He does this. He made it known by sending his angel to who? His servant John. So John is in the same class here. Even though he receives this revelation, he is in the same class as we would find ourselves in to show his servants. John is a servant. John bears witness to two things here. He bears witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So a couple of things that I want us to take out of this that he's bearing witness to, right? One, the word of God. Two, the testimony of Jesus Christ. As I consider this, and as I consider what I've been discovering myself as I've been preparing, even for like Wednesday night, for the heaven study, because we've been in Revelation chapter 21 and 22 for a hot minute there. One thing that I have seen that seems abundantly clear to me now, but it was something that I had not realized before, is just how intertwined these two realities that we see in the introduction to this book are, right? This idea of the Word of God. What is the Word of God? Jesus is the Word of God. Practically, do you have the Word of God with you this morning? In the form of literally the words of God, right? The words of God are before you. You know Him. You know that Jesus is the Word through the Word, right? So to differentiate the Word in, as we would consider Christ the Word, as John would consider Christ the Word, when we think of the Word here, I want you to think of Scripture, the Holy Scriptures, right? So, who bore witness to the Holy Scriptures of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, what's happening throughout the book of Revelation is an intertwining with the Scriptures, what he had seen in this vision from Jesus, right? So he paints the picture of what he's seen throughout Revelation with Scripture itself, right? We look, and we're going to continue this coming Wednesday night, where we're progressing through his vision of the new heavens and the new earth, and we will not be able to step away from a single sentence in that entire description that we cannot go back and see a direct corollary to an Old Testament text. Right?
Was the canon of Scripture, as we know it, at this point, written? So when he says the Word of God,
so
is he talking about the Old Testament, or?
I think specifically what we're going to find. So there are some New Testament allusions okay. in there as well. But I think specifically, primarily, what we will find is that the Old Testament canon is used heavily throughout the entire, like it, the pages of this book seem to me, and this is one of those things where it's like, I'm currently in my studying of this book trying to find exceptions now, because it seems that this pattern has emerged in my own study that it seems to me like I need to find where this is not true. I need to find the place where it's like, okay, this has no connection back, right? Because it seems to me currently, like where I am on this date in 2024, it seems to me that the pages of this book, that he paints it with Old Testament scriptures. It seems like I've already worked through chapter 21 and 22, and I know that the new heavens and the new earth, like without question, he's painting that picture. with the promises that he's made before. Like, from direct quotations, which is, like, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to consider. And I believe that his introduction to the book alludes to this, right? So when I read that John bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, Jesus has seen this revelation and he's giving it to John. And as John is relaying that to us, the best way for him to do that is to give us these pictures that he's literally drawing from Scripture itself, right? So like in my mind, at least, I see it as like this beautiful cut and paste type effort where he's drawing a picture for us of what he's seen from Jesus himself about the end. And in doing that, he's like, let me cut this verse and I'm going to use this here. And as he does that, the whole thing flows together in such a way that we get this like beautiful, beautiful and practical, I believe, intertwining of God's word. And here, like I said this past Wednesday night, he did not have his collection of references with him in exile on the island of Patmos, right? Like,
well, and I think that it shows the continuity of the ministry of the Holy Spirit throughout time, which reveals that, you know, all of these themes and threads of sanctification, redemption through the blood of Christ, and you see all of this,
yes,
in relation to the culmination of the knowledge.
Yes.
And so I think that that in itself is a testimony just to the power of God and the realness of him throughout time, calling us and giving us these nuggets throughout time and then bringing it to a head.
Yes, like his weaving it together in this way. This is why I think that...
It's kind of like a quilt. Like,
yes.
You have the pieces of
yes.
the quilt all through the years.
Yes.
And let's just, you know, he's like, well, let me show you. That was what I was talking about. There's that piece.
Yeah.
There's that piece that you saw a long time ago. But here it is in this big picture.
Yeah.
And to me, Revelations, if you read the book, you see this is like, we hear the cliche end of the story. It's really not the end for sure. It's like the beginning of eternity.
Yeah.
But it's like, this is what I've been
like
telling you since
the climax of the movie.
Yes. 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 Like, and this is, it's like telling a movie where there's, or I'm gonna bring in a reference to a TV show that I loved until the end. Lost. I don't know if you've ever seen Lost. Loved that show. Loved that show because there were so many different rabbit trails that it went on throughout, and then at the end you see the limitations of humans planning, right? Like, it's like, okay, you had to figure something out and you didn't do a good job.
Right?
Watch the whole thing, just skip the last episode and make your own up. That's the way that will go. That's not the case with the work that God is doing, right? Like, the author of history itself has worked everything together so that when we see it come to completion, whether we look at it from the big view that we're going to start at from the beginning, just high level, or whether we dial in to the intricate fibers that are woven together to give us this picture, we're going to see the handiwork all along the way of God himself. And so to close us out, here we are at chapter 1, verse 3. And this gives us the base, and we'll start with this next time. This gives us the base for which we're going to launch into what we're doing in the future. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. This is the final beatitude. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. We will read this book aloud to one another. I don't want to call on people to read, and I don't want anyone to feel like they must read. This is part of the thing that I don't know how I want to work this out yet. I'll just say, if you would be interested in reading aloud, be praying about it. I want you to be able to, if you desire to read this book, to do so in this setting, so that you can be amongst those who are blessed, who read aloud the words of this prophecy. And then there are those who are blessed, who hear and who keep what is written in it. So all of us will participate in that without a doubt. If we are here and we are hearing what is being read, then we will be a part of those who are blessed for the mere fact of hearing it and keeping it. For the time is near. So this is the second of the two that I mentioned earlier. We have the things that must soon take place, and for the time is near. A couple of things to consider here. It seems, if you were reading this day one that John penned this, would you think that 2,000 years would pass without anything coming about?
Definitely.
You wouldn't. So this is going to be a challenge that we're faced with as we read this book.
Time is near. It's not, would it be necessarily the time of the 2,000 years or the time that we're here on the Sabbath?
Yeah.
Because it's not going to be long.
You're
going to know.
This is good. For each generation, the time is incredibly
near. How near it actually is.
Yeah. So as we look at this in the weeks to come, this is going to be something that we dive into as well. Together. Thank y'all. We'll close there.